Our gracious God, we thank you for this lovely day. We thank you for this very special day. We pray that you would help us to see more clearly, love more dearly, and follow more nearly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, being Good Friday, this is the day where the preacher is expected to and really is glad to say something about the cross of Christ. And many, of course, can't quite work out what we are going on about because lots of people die. Lots of people die very tragically and sadly. So when is the church going to get over this particular death? And for many Christians as well, this is an odd sort of day sometimes because we come thinking, I think I've really heard everything there is to say. And I'm just kind of losing a little bit of interest in this subject. So what are we really meant to do on a day like today? Well, I thought that I would, instead of taking a standard text, that I would consider this very confronting text, which Luke read for us a moment ago, which comes in Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. And it simply says this, "Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." I thought we might ask ourselves this Good Friday. We know there are some people who are very grateful for the cross. We know some people are very disinterested in the cross. Is it possible there is somebody who's an enemy of the cross? And the more I thought about this, the stranger I thought it was. Because if you go back to the first century and think of that time where Christ was being crucified, the Romans were certainly not enemies of the cross. They liked the cross. It was one of their best ways of putting people to death. It was graphic. It was prohibitive. It was scary. And the Jewish people, they were not enemies of the cross. They wanted the Romans to get on and do it because they wanted Jesus out of the way. And I think it's fair to say that even Jesus himself was not an enemy of the cross. He actually says in Luke's gospel that he is keen to get it going. He's keen to get it over. He's enthusiastic, if possible, to see himself do the job. So I wonder whether there are people who are enemies of the cross, who are anti. I wonder whether you know anybody who's anti the cross, an enemy of the cross. And I want to suggest to you that you do know lots of people like that. And maybe there are even some in the building today. And I want to show you from this text two marks of being an enemy of the cross, and then two marks of being a friend of the cross. So two marks of being an enemy, two marks of being a friend. The first mark of being an enemy is that you consider the cross of Christ, listen carefully to this, to be irrelevant. Irrelevant. And you'll see what Paul says in Philippians 3:19. He says, "Many have their minds on earthly things." Now, friends, I have complete sympathy for these people. My mind naturally goes to earthly things all the time. It's not as though becoming a clergyman, you suddenly walk with your head in the sky. And I think of all the people in our city on a beautiful weekend like this who are going to be saying to themselves, let's go to the park, let's go to the beach, let's go bicycling, let's go sailing. To say nothing of the fact that every day there are so many things to think about and do. I mean, you've got, for example, to do your shopping and your housework. You've got to answer emails. You've got to go to the doctor. You've got to fill your tank of petrol. You've got to work long hours. You've got to cook every day. You've got to exercise as you can. You've got your family to visit. And then along comes a preacher or a Christian, and he says, I want you to think more about the cross. And you can imagine the average person saying, well, when are we going to have time for that? Now, what's the motivation? Why would I walk around thinking about the crucifixion? Why would I do that? Well, somebody ought to be thinking about why we've been given this weekend. I mean, it's obviously made a very big impact on the world. When somebody does something that's moderately or minimally important, it just comes and goes. But here is a death and a resurrection which is being celebrated around the world by billions of people. So we ought to at least ask whether there's something going on behind it all that makes it worthwhile. But I want you to notice in the text where Paul talks about the enemies of Christ, three little phrases where he describes what I think is a more damning description of such a person. And the first little phrase is this, that their God is their stomach. He's concerned about people who have a God which is basically their stomach or their appetites. In other words, says Paul, they've gone beyond basic needs which are perfectly right, and they've turned their basic needs into ultimate idols. It is possible, isn't it, to meet somebody who says, life is about running. That's what life is all about. And you find yourself at that point thinking, gee, I hope it's not all about running. And then someone else says, it's all about cooking. Cooking is my life. And you think to yourself, gee, I hope it's not all about cooking. But here is Paul. He says, there are certain people, they've gone beyond what is a basic need, and they've turned it into something obsessive. As one writer has said, they've taken a good thing and they've turned it into an ultimate thing. That's the first thing. And we must, of course, know many people who have taken what we would call a secondary and made it the ultimate. Second, what I think is a damning phrase in this verse, their glory is in their shame. Their glory is in their shame. In other words, it's embarrassing what they are devoted to. It's embarrassing what they call number one in life. It's just embarrassing. It's wrong. And of course, Paul might be thinking of people who have set a great evil, something really corrupt, as their number one, and that would be terrible. But he may also be thinking of people who have just put something good in God's place. Somebody who's just decided that God is going to take second place, or maybe 10th, or maybe 50th, because something else is number one. And Paul says that is shameful. That's like turning from the person who made you and loves you and owns you and sustains you and saying, you're well down the road of my interests. My interests are somewhere else, someone else. It's like saying to somebody who's rescued you from a life-threatening problem and you just suddenly turn from them and you say, I praise myself. Paul says this is shameful. This is shameful. And the third phrase he uses in verse 19 is that the person has become, who's an enemy of the cross, is heading for destruction. This is his fear. He says, I say this with tears. I wish I was a better weeper than I am. But some preachers will shed tears as they think of the lost who are listening to them. And the Apostle Paul is one of those people. He says, I say this with tears. They're heading for destruction. In other words, they've given their heart to something that is not God, and because they've given their heart to something that's not God, they're going to end up without God, and that's what Jesus called destruction or hell. And that's why, of course, he came to die in order to spare us and save us from that. One of the things that we preachers now fail to do is courageously state the reality of hell. We fail to courageously state the reality of hell. We're so busy trying to attract people to Christ, as if this will change people's minds and lives. We fail to say what Jesus often said, which is that hell is real, it's terrible, and it's forever. And he said it with tears, and the Apostle Paul repeats it with tears. And because we don't speak the truth clearly and bravely, the average person cannot see for the life of them what the purpose of Jesus' death is. But it is to basically rescue a person from ending up in hell and making sure that they end up in heaven. So this, I think, is the great first mark of an enemy of the cross. They see the cross of Christ as irrelevant. And it isn't because it is irrelevant. It's because this person has chosen to devote themselves to something which is small, unworthy, and fatal. Somebody you know is becoming a teenager in a few weeks. The person is YouTube. YouTube is turning 13. On Anzac Day. YouTube was born as a dating site on Anzac Day 2005. And today, there are over a billion who watch YouTube, I'm told. They watch 5 billion videos every day around the world. And believe it or not, 300 hours is added to YouTube every minute. Now just imagine, by the time I finish this 4-hour sermon, thousands of hours of YouTube has been added to YouTube, including actual rapes, actual beheadings, actual killings. And I think you will agree that we live in a world where many, many people have their mind on earthly things. I think that's a fair summary the Apostle Paul gives. So these people think the cross is irrelevant, which it is not. And the second mark of those who are enemies of the cross is that there are many people who consider the cross to be incompetent, or we might say insufficient or inadequate. Now, this may seem a surprise to you because, again, you can't imagine many people walking the parks today or swimming at the beaches saying, you know, the cross of Jesus is incompetent. It's insufficient. No, people are not going to talk like that. But in the first half of this chapter of Philippians 3, the apostle says there's a lot of people who are sort of vaguely interested in God. They do actually believe in God, and most Australians do believe in God, but there is one thing that they are sure of, and that is that if there is a God, and if there is to be any hope of joining him, then it's going to have to be the way we live. It's going to have to be our own good life. It's going to have to be our own religious box ticking. In other words, they say, without putting it into so many words, when Jesus died, it was good, it was fine, it's very moving. I know some people get very carried away with it. But what really matters is what you do. His death was very noble and very exemplary. But if there is to be any hope, these people say, of a welcome on that final day, it's going to have to be up to me. The Apostle Paul says, people who push that particular idea, hold on to your hats, he says they're dogs. Or he might say they're wolves, because they destroy people's hope. By telling people that you need to perform well in order to be safe, you actually destroy people. So Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, watch out for the dogs, because they destroy people. They insult the cross. They desecrate the cross. They treat the cross as incompetent or inadequate. Now, my friends, the cross is not inadequate, incompetent, or insufficient. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus lived the perfect life. Then he took his perfect life and he exchanged it for the imperfect life of people like you and me. Was it accepted by God? It was accepted as a perfect payment. How do we know? Because God raised him on Easter Day, as we'll see in 2 days' time. Therefore, is there more for a believing person to add to what Jesus did? There is not. Nothing to add. It's all been paid. And therefore, is it evil to suggest that we can improve on what Christ did? It is. It is evil. Now, I think you'll agree with me, there must be millions of people who see the cross as irrelevant in our city. Not because they don't think it's moderately interesting to some people, but it's irrelevant to them. And there must be millions of people who see the cross as incompetent. They say, I don't need it. I'm good. I'm fine. But friends, Jesus wouldn't have come and died if you were good. He wouldn't have come and died if I was good. It's because we can't live God's standard that Jesus came. And there are many, many enemies of Christ and his cross who see his work as irrelevant or incompetent, and they need to change if they are to be friends and safe. I went to a funeral this week, and the man who had died came to this church for a number of years, and he came to the church considering the cross to be pretty irrelevant and pretty incompetent. He considers himself to be a man who was a good man who would do the job. And somewhere in one of the pews of this building, on one of the Sundays of this church, he heard that it is not by works, but by grace. And he said to his family, I understand grace. And the family rejoiced. And his wife came up to me at the funeral and she said, you know, John would go around saying, it's grace, not works. It's grace, not works. And he died a believer. He died with hope. He died with security. Well, what are the two marks of being a friend of the cross? The first mark of being a friend of the cross is, of course, you'll see the cross to be relevant to you. I don't know if you've been watching the cricket scandal. It's pretty hard not to have been following the cricket scandal, this ball tampering. But you'll notice if you read the letters of the paper that the first letters of the paper are white hot with anger. And they say things like, these men deserve to die. You know, they must never be forgiven. They must be sacked or killed. And then a few days later, the letters become a little more moderate. They say, well, actually, you know, the rot began quite a few months and years ago with sledging and disrespect. And, you know, you've got to understand these guys have grown up in the wrong culture. One cricketer wrote and said, you know, when I was in the Australian team, we had a moral compass. But this team has no moral compass. Well, where are people going to get a moral compass from today? The Bible, which has been the great compass for the Western world for such a long time, has been pushed out of the cosmos. Where are we going to find the cosmos today? Listen to Oprah Winfrey. This is her advice to young girls today. She says, listen to your heart, because all the voices in the world mean nothing if your voice is in alignment with all the voices in the world. I'd like to read that to you a few more times, but we don't have time. What she's basically saying is, follow your heart, which I think is exactly what the cricketers were doing. And then I noticed that the director of the new movie about Mary Magdalene has said that this movie is going to take a different road because we need to go inside ourselves to find God. Very unusual, isn't it, that a man is making a movie about the Son of God who's come and stood in this world in people's face, and the obvious response is, there he is. And he says, no, we're going to change things, so we go into ourselves to find God. The first mark of being a friend of the cross is that you see the relevancy of the cross to you. You don't throw rocks at other people. You face your own corruption in your heart. You know what you're like. You know what your motives are like. You know what your thoughts are like, your words. You know what your actions are like. And so you don't point the finger at anybody else. You know that you yourself are in need of forgiveness. And possibly you get down on your knees beside your bed and you say to God, Heavenly Father, I am the person who needs forgiveness. How wonderful that Jesus died to provide it. So Paul, who is a friend of the cross, says in chapter 2 of Philippians that Christ became man and then went obediently to death, death on a cross. And then he says in chapter 3, the idea that I am righteous, says Paul, and that I can impress God is garbage. But the righteousness which Christ won for me, which he gives me as a gift, which he places on me as a coat, is the most wonderful and impressive thing this world can possibly hold. We often hear it said, don't we, that God loves you the way you are. I read this recently. I thought it was very helpful that somebody said there's only one person that God could ever really say that of. God loved his son the way he is. And we, as God looks at us with great love, are loved into newness, and loved into forgiveness, and loved into transformation. Yes, he loves us, but he loves us to the point of being forgiven and one day made perfect. So the first mark is that you see the relevance of the cross to yourself, and the second mark of being a friend of the cross is that you see the cross as being essential for the future. Not just now, but for the future. So back in Philippians 1, Paul says, you know, I'm in prison, and I don't know what's coming next, he says. I don't know if I'm going to be released or I'm going to be beheaded. I don't know what's coming next. But this is what he says. I actually desire to depart and be with Christ. Better by far, he says. But if I stay, I'll keep on with ministry, which will be good for you. And he says, I'm happy either way. And I wonder, friends, whether you can say that. I wonder whether you can say the cross is so wonderful that I am in this world at peace with God because of what Jesus did, and I'm ready for the future because of what Jesus did. Millions and millions of Christians are grateful for the cross of Christ because it's the door to the future. They look back to Calvary and they say, that's where the barrier and the danger was taken away. And I can now walk forward safely, securely, greatly loved to meet God without danger. When I go to meet somebody in hospital who may be dying, I don't just want to help them to be courageous about their dying. I want them to have the mercy of God so that they meet him safely. I don't just want to say to them, be brave. I want to say to them, take hold of the mercy of God, because then you'll meet him safely. So friends of the cross, they look back to Good Friday and they say, when he died, he took away the danger for me, and I am now in relationship with God at peace, and I'm looking forward to the future safely and confidently. The man who was taking the funeral for this friend that I went to during the week, he said a very striking thing at the end of the funeral, and I thought that must be something to be passed on to other people. He said to the gathering at the funeral, he said this, who's the most alive person in the building? And there's the coffin right in the middle of the aisle. And then after a pause, he said, you know, the most alive person in the building is John, because he's moved from this body of death and he is now face to face with his Saviour, more alive than he's ever been. Then said the guy, who's the most dead person in the building? And of course, lots of young people were there thinking to themselves, certainly not me. And he said, it's the person without Christ, because it's just a matter of time before you come to the end. So I want to say to you this morning, we do live in a city where there are many, many people who are enemies of the cross. Not because they walk around shaking their fists necessarily, but they will say in not so many words, it's irrelevant when it's highly relevant, and it's incompetent when it is highly competent, perfectly competent. And I want to say, if that happens to be you this morning, the death of Jesus is completely relevant to you. It's the way of forgiveness. It's the way of hope. It's completely sufficient for you. Jesus has paid it all, as if you've turned up at a restaurant and everything has been paid by someone else. And my hope this Good Friday is that you'll be the sort of person who says, the cross is such a vital part of life and eternity, because God has taken me, who was an enemy, and made me a friend through the death of Jesus in my place. Let's pray and thank him. Let's bow our heads. Our gracious God, on this Good Friday, we thank you for doing something which is so remarkable, so expensive, so transforming, as to bring, through the death of Jesus, a brand new eternal life to the one who trusts Christ. Please fill us with gratitude, faithfulness, and joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.